We go into the scriptures. We can turn to Romans chapter 5 and just ask for your prayer. I'll be, the will of the Lord, leaving on Wednesday to go down to Mexico. I'll be driving down and take a couple days to get down there. Angie's going to fly down and she likes to fly. but also because I'll be on the way back, I'll be stopping in Houston, Texas. So I'll be gone for a couple of weeks from this Wednesday until about the 22nd of September. So about 2 weeks, and I'd appreciate you praying. Brother was on the first year. They had the Good News on the Move. Has been trying to get me to come down for a number of years, and I just have been not able to go. So finally this year it worked out, and I'll be speaking between 3 and 6 times every day. So quite a bit of ministry while I'm down there, and then also in Houston speaking several times each day. So I'd appreciate your prayers for the ministry of the Word, and as it goes forth, that it would be used of the Lord for the good of the saints there, and just if there's unbelievers that we have contact with, that we might also be able to challenge them concerning their eternal destiny. So again, just I appreciate your prayers. Angel, leave on Friday the 11th and come back on Friday the 18th. And so she'll just be gone a week. And so again, I just appreciate your prayers for that. Well, let's, here in Romans chapter 5, we've gone through the first 11 verses, and so we're going to pick up in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 12 of Romans, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Paul's purpose, of course, in writing the book of Romans, is a presentation, a logical presentation of the gospel. We talked about that some last week, how each chapter follows along in a logical order. From the presentation that, first of all men are sinners, all men are guilty before God, all men are deserving of the judgment of God, and there's nothing that man can do to ever pay for that sin, to ever take away that sin. And it's only by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, it's only by the justification that comes about by faith, through faith in Him, can our sins be taken away, can we be made right before God, righteous in His sight, and have the hope, the promise of eternal life. And so in this chapter, as we've talked about before, he's dealing with the results, the practical results, or the benefits of justification. We have peace with God. We have access into His presence. are into this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We even glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that God is behind them all and directing our lives and preparing us for His glory. And that it's a wonderful thing that even when we were sinners, ungodly, without strength, without any relationship with God, in fact, enemies of His, that Christ died for us, that He commended His love to us. He demonstrated His love to us, and that in that particular state, not by making our lives better, by putting away or aside some sin, by trying to clean up or reform our lives, no, it was in that very condition that God loved us and He sent His Son down to die for us. Now again, that is essential to understand and believe. It's absolutely essential. You've got to see yourself as a guilty sinner before God before you can ever be saved. Because if you don't see yourself as a guilty sinner before God, salvation really has no meaning, does it? It has no purpose. If I'm out swimming in the ocean and I'm not drowning, I don't need someone to come out and save me. I'm just enjoying it out there. And in fact, it would be ridiculous and offensive to me if someone would come out and put their arm around me and drag me to shore and tell me, "I just saved you." I saw no need for salvation. I was just enjoying myself out there. I saw no need for someone to come out and drag me to shore. I was perfectly fine. And sad to say, that's the way the vast majority of people in the world see themselves today, as perfectly fine. As good people, basically, as not that bad, not deserving of God's judgment, not deserving of God's eternal punishment, damnation on them, because I'm not that bad of a person. Isn't that our experience when you talk to people? Isn't that what you find as you share the gospel with them, right? You know, I keep reminding you, this means yes and this means no. I mean, I know y'all don't like to say much, but at least you can nod our heads. That's what we see, right? That's what we experience. And so the very important thing of the gospel is, first and foremost, it is to share with people how guilty they are before God. And it's like one brother told me one time, he said, you got to get them good and lost before you get them good and saved, right? One fellow told me, he said, when you preach the gospel for a week, spend the first 6 nights getting people lost. You don't have to get them lost, you understand what I mean, convincing them they're lost. And the last night, once people see they're lost, they're gonna cry out. They're going to fall on their faces before God and seek the only way of escape that is found in the Lord Jesus, won't they? Sometimes we give the answer, the solution, before we fully explain the problem. Well, Paul didn't do that in this presentation of Romans, did he? And now in this particular section here, he's not talking necessarily about justification. He's more starting to turn his focus to another aspect of our salvation, which is sanctification. You know, justification has nothing to do with changing our lives, does it? It has anything to do with changing our lives in the sense that we are considered, called by God, just, justified, righteous in His sight, apart from who we are or what we do. In fact, it's really in spite of who we are and what we do that He declares us. We use the word in the last chapter, imputed, put to our account, His righteousness. But there's another aspect of our salvation that's called sanctification. And the term sanctification means to make holy, to sanctify, to set apart, to change and to mold into the image and likeness of God. You know, man in his original state was created in the image and likeness of God. Of course, when the fall came in, that was absolutely destroyed. And we're going to talk about that in this particular section. But it's necessary, it's absolutely necessary to be made like God in order to have fellowship with God. Right? To have fellowship, because the word fellowship, communion, means having in common with. And I can, you know, they talk about dog is man's best friend. Well, that's not true. I mean, we say that all the time, but it's really not. You can't have fellowship with a dog. You take your dog out and you can throw sticks and he'll run and get them and you can go hunting with him, or you could just, he'll sit on your lap and, you know, he'll protect your house. He'll do all those things for you, but you can't really have fellowship. You can talk to the dog, but he can't really talk to you. Well, he does, but you can't understand him. and he really doesn't understand you either, right? There's not that commonality, you see. There's not that oneness. And the same thing is true for the unregenerate man and God. God can't speak to him. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that spiritual things, the natural man can't receive them. He can't understand them. You know, I talked to my dad not long ago, and I was talking to him about reading the scripture, and he said, well, I try to read it, but I don't understand it. I said, that's absolutely natural. No way you can understand it. It's impossible. That's why you've got to ask God to reveal and give you understanding of those things by the Spirit of God, right? You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He was honest. He told Philip as he's reading, beautiful passage, Isaiah 53, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? That's right, isn't it? The natural man can't understand and perceive the things of God. It's impossible for him. And that's why as we share the gospel, we need to pray that the Spirit of God would illuminate the heart and mind of the individual, that he might understand those things. And I told my dad, I said, you don't have to understand all of Scripture. I don't understand it at all, and I've known the Lord 30 years. The only thing you need to understand is that you're lost. And that you need a Savior. And Christ is the only one that can save you. That's all you've got to understand right now, right? And so the natural man can't understand these things. He can't receive these things because he's a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. He has no fellowship with God because he's not like God. He's outside of that realm of God's family, outside of the realm of that relationship with God. But once we have receive Christ as our Savior, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves us, we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've got a new nature, and that new nature is a nature that comes from God and can have fellowship with God. My old nature still can't have fellowship with God, right? There is nothing in my flesh that has anything to do with God. And someday He will eradicate that. Right now it's still there. But one day He will eradicate that once and for all. And that old nature, that old man, that flesh, that all those terms are the same thing. They apply to the same thing, and they will be done away with once and for all. But right here and right now, I can't in my own wisdom, in my own ability, according to my own intellect, I can't come and study God's Word. Even though I know the Lord for 30 years, I still have to ask for God's power, for God's illumination by the Spirit, don't we? It's absolutely necessary. And so, God had to make us like His Son. And that's why when we get to chapter 8, it says that all these things work together for good to those who are called, who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose, that we might be, because we were predestined, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Right? And the culmination of that is going to take place at the day of the rapture or our death. Because what does it say? When we see Him, we shall be like Him. Now, I'm similar to Him right now, and I've got that new nature that is like Him, but I've still got the old mixed in with that, don't I? And it holds me back. It weighs me down. But that day, all that will fall aside, will fall away, and I will be holy and absolutely like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only just positionally, but absolutely. And so that's what God has done. That's what He's doing through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we not only, but we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this reconciliation, being brought back into a right relationship with God. Then Paul goes into this section as he begins this discussion of sanctification, because really chapter 5 talks about positional sanctification. Sanctification we find in the person of Christ. And then in chapter 6, he begins to talk about practical sanctification. This last section of chapter 5, these verses 12 through 21, act as kind of a bridge between these two concepts. Now, the important thing to understand, because this passage is so misunderstood by people, it's difficult to understand. As you read through it, you kind of scratch your head and you say, what in the world is Paul trying to say? I mean, is he trying to say that we all died in Adam, and so now we can all be born again in Christ? In other words, is he teaching universalism? Is he teaching that since all are dead and all are alive in Christ and the many, so that means that everybody's going to eventually be saved? That's what some people think. That's what some people teach. As we come to the Word of God, there are several things we have to understand as we read through the Word, as we study the Word of God. There's some rules of understanding the Scripture. One of the rules for understanding the Scripture is that we have to understand a particular thought, a particular verse, a particular chapter in the light of all of Scripture. And the concept of universalism flies directly in the face of the tenor of all of Scripture. The gospel, the grace of God, is sufficient for everybody. God desires that all men be saved. The work of Christ is sufficient to wash away all the sins of the world. But the Scriptures also say that it's only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that shall be saved. The only ones who appropriate, who receive the benefit of the grace of God, are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's whosoever will. You see, it's this vast ocean of grace that anyone can come and drink of, anyone can come and dip his cup into and be satisfied with. But there's the necessity of coming to that ocean of grace, dipping one's cup into it and drinking of it. Those are the only ones that will receive the benefit. And so, the idea, the concept that we have to understand as we read through this passage is what Paul is talking about here is two federal heads. Two men that represent two different groups of people. Adam is the head of the old creation. Adam is the head of the old nature, the old man, the sin nature, the flesh. He's the head of that. Christ is the head of the new creation, the new birth. When a federal head acts, and again, this is a concept we have to understand as we're going through this passage trying to understand it. When a federal head acts, it is on the behalf of everyone that's under his headship. Now that means, for example, when the President of the United States signs a treaty, we didn't sign the treaty, I didn't sign it, you didn't sign it, but as the President of the United States signs a treaty with another nation, he is signing that on the behalf of every single one of us. He is signing that document as a representative of all American citizens because he is our federal head. When he signs a bill or signs a bill into law, it becomes law, but he signs it as our representative. Now, sad to say, our Senate and our Congress and our President and our government has oftentimes forgets that they represent us, don't they? I think sometimes they think they represent their own interests. But the concept, okay, I'm not talking about the reality today in the world we live in, but I'm talking about the concept is the federal head, the representative, signs or his actions are on the behalf of all of those that are under his headship, under his authority. Now, Paul, what he does here, he says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Now, I think that there, all of us would be in agreement with the Genesis account of creation. And let's just say this. If you can undermine, if someone were able to undermine, better said, if someone were able to undermine and disprove the Genesis account of creation, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, the entire Bible would be a farce. That's why it's absolutely so necessary for you and I to believe the creation account given in the Scriptures. It's absolutely necessary. Because if that were untrue, if that were a lie, then all the rest of the Scripture have absolutely no meaning whatsoever. It is essential to understand that there was one man created in the beginning. And God gave him the name Adam. And out of Adam's own body, it wasn't another separate creation. God didn't grab up two piles of dirt and breathe life into each one of them. No, out of his own body, the woman was created. And they were one flesh. And therefore, whatever Adam did, his wife, the woman, was involved because they were one together. And so when Adam fell, he and all that were under his authority fell. When he sinned, sin entered the world. We know that the first sin was Lucifer in heaven said, I will be like God. There was where the first sin occurred. But sin was not in the world until Adam took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, broke that commandment, that single commandment that God had given him. He disobeyed it, turned away from it, and ate of the fruit. And that moment that he took that first bite, sin entered the world. And it's been with us ever since. And it'll be with us until this world is destroyed. Even during the millennial reign, there will still be sin and judgment. So Paul demonstrates that death came as a result of sin, and both sin and death are universal. All mankind sinned in Adam as their representative head. And thus we all inherited his fallen nature. And as a result, all men are under the curse of death. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 tells us. It's appointed unto all men to die. Now none of us likes death, and we all like to put it off as long as we possibly can. Nobody looks forward to it and tries to bring it. Well, there's some people out there that, sad to say, commit suicide, but I'm talking about in general. But we all understand that sooner or later, we're all going to die. Some die young, some die older, some die very old, but sooner or later, we're all going to die. And the explanation behind that is because of sin. And not our sin. He's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about Adam as a representative. Death entered the world because Adam sinned. Because you notice, it's not just that man that dies, but trees die. And insects die. And animals die. Adam wasn't only the federal head of mankind, but he was the federal head of all creation in this world. God gave him dominion over all of it. And when that federal head, Adam, sinned, death entered the world on all levels, in all creation. And so when you get to chapter 8 of Romans, we can just turn over there real quickly. Chapter 8 of Romans in verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Even the creation suffered because of Adam's sin. Death came upon all living beings and all living things in the world because of Adam's sin. And so it's not because you and I sin that this death came, although we'll talk about that more later. That is true as well. But aside from that and apart from that, there's still death. That's why a child still in his mother's womb who has never done any sin at all, or a newborn baby who has never done anything wrong, or an irresponsible person, someone who doesn't have the ability to control himself, still dies. You see? Man asks that question, right? Is that a question you get when you're sharing the gospel with people? Why do little innocent babies die? Why? Because Adam sinned. And because that child has the same nature as Adam had, because all he could receive from Adam, all he could receive from his parents and his grandparents and his great-grandparents and back all the way to Adam was a sin nature. And death came upon that child, not because of anything he did or anything that he was, but because of Adam and Adam's sin. Paul here is dealing with sin as the root. Not so much what we have done, but what we are by our very nature. And there's a reason behind this. As we go through this passage, you'll see. Now, while both physical and spiritual death were the result of Adam's sin, you remember when God told Adam, the day you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And of course, Satan's lie was, you shall not die, but God says, you shall surely die. He died that day spiritually. That relationship that he enjoyed with God up to that point was over with. It was gone. 930 years later, he died physically. He began to die physically that day, right? I mean, we look at ourselves and we don't just die all of a sudden. You know, our bodies are wearing out as we go along, right? I mean, I feel it all the time. I'm not like I was when I was 20 years old. I don't run and jump I didn't run and jump too much when I was 20. But anyway, I still did some more than I do now. You know, talking to some of these young guys out there in the hall, you know, and they got to do some sit-ups and push-ups and stuff. I did mine back when I was younger. But, you know, we go beyond that, right? But our bodies are wearing out. We're dying. It's a process. And it culminates in one day. But our bodies are dying out. And so he began to die physically that day, and it took him 930 years to reach that point. So in this passage, the reference primarily is to physical death. The physical death that we all endure because of Adam's sin. Although the concept of spiritual death isn't ignored here, the primary focus is of physical death. Now, Adam was a sinner by his very nature after he disobeyed God. It became his habit. It became his lifestyle. As we've talked about before, it's always easier to sin than to do what's right. The natural inclination of my old heart, the desire of my flesh, is always to sin. Every time. It never wants to do right. And even the times when it's seemingly, humanly speaking, I do right, it's still the motivation behind it, the thought and intent of my heart is still evil and wicked in God's sight. There is none good, no, not one, remember. So as I said, because he had that sin nature, the only thing he could pass on to his offspring, was a sin nature. As I said before, in the beginning, man was made in the image and likeness of God. He was made morally upright. Now, he was innocent. He wasn't sinless and perfect in the sense that Christ was sinless and perfect because Christ had no capacity to sin. Adam had the capacity to do wrong, to choose wrong. He was innocent, but he was, in the sense, without sin. He was made in the image and likeness of God. But then by the time you get to chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. That's Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. So you see, Adam couldn't pass on that divine nature to other people. He couldn't pass on a godlikeness to anyone else. Because all he had was a sin nature. You see? I'm so thankful for my wife, you know, because all my kids are, you know, pretty good looking. But it's because of her and not because of me, right? If all they got was this, well, I feel sorry for them, right? Amen, brother. I appreciate that. Angie reminds me of it every day. Don't worry, brother. He reminds me every day. But Adam had nothing. That's all he had. Was a sin nature. And so that nature was all he could pass on to Abel. That's all he could pass on to Cain. That's all he could pass on to Seth. Now, this passage that we're going through brings up some interesting questions. I was reading William McDonald's commentary, and he brings up an interesting point. Listen to these questions, and these questions are going to be answered in this passage. When we come to this passage of Scripture, certain questions inevitably arise. Is it fair that Adam's posterity should be constituted as sinners just because he sinned? Does God condemn us for being sinners, or only for those sins that we actually have committed? If men were born with a sinful nature, and if therefore they sin because they are born sinners, how can God hold them responsible for what they do? Those are pretty good questions, aren't they? In other words, again, we'll just go back over. Is it fair that we should suffer? Is it fair that we should suffer death because of Adam's sin? Is that right? Is it right that God should condemn us for sinning when that's the only nature? The sin nature is what we have. In other words, we can't do anything else. Why should God condemn us for that? And does God condemn us for being sinners, or does He condemn us for the sins that we commit? And those questions are going to be answered in this passage. Important questions. Those are kind of questions that people ask you. I know there was one particular missionary over in Spain while we were there. This fellow wrote a book called The Threshold of Death. And in this book, he agreed with some other authors, John Stout among them, to say bring up at least the possibility of annihilation after death. In other words, annihilation is what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, that those outside of the Jehovah's Witness religion will cease to exist after they die. They'll be thrown in a lake of fire and they'll burn up totally and they'll cease to exist. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. And the reason behind this, and I was talking to this fellow and I said, why do you make this kind of comment? And he said, well, you know, among university students, they would come to me and say, it's not fair for God to punish me infinitely for a finite number of sins. Right? That's what they say. How can God punish me infinitely for a finite number of sins? There's got to be a finite punishment, you see. Well, we'll see why that's not true. We'll see why that's not true. We see from Scripture that all men are sinners, both by their very nature, but also because we sin by choice. I mean, even as believers, don't we still sin every day? And if we say we don't, we first of all make God a liar and we deceive our own selves. We sin every day. We have a new nature. We have the capacity to say no to sin, and yet we still choose to sin. We still go down that path and follow after the desires of the flesh. We still do it every day. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We sin because we choose, not just because of our nature, but because we choose to. And we see that the wages of sin is death. We've got to be careful, you know, when we read the Scriptures. We've got to be careful to hold tight to the Word of God. And even in the tenses of the verbs and in the singularity or plurality of a word, it doesn't say the wages of sins, but the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Therefore, man is condemned because he has a sinful nature. Adam's transgression has been put to the account of all of his offspring. And we all follow suit, don't we? You know, God in the Old Testament took a nation, the nation of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, and it wasn't because they were anything special. God just chose them, picked them out of all the peoples there were, and He chose them for a reason. Well, He chose them because He had a heart's desire for them. He loved Abraham, and he, he wanted to show that kindness as he, the promises that he made to Abraham, but also because Israel is like a test case. And we've used this illustration before. When you have a swimming pool and you need to test the amount of chlorine that's in the water or the amount of chemicals that are in the water, you don't take a sample of the entire swimming pool. In other words, you don't take all the water out of the swimming pool and test it all and then put it back in. You take a little test tube, just a little tiny sample of that water, and you put the drops into that test tube to test if the chlorine and the chemicals are right, and you add according to that. Because you understand that as that little sample, the properties that little sample has, the entire mass of water has the exact same properties. Well, what God did with the nation of Israel is He took this nation, He set them apart, He gave them His law, He gave them special privileges, He gave them the sacrificial and the priesthood, the sacrificial system and the priesthood, and He gave them the tabernacle, He gave them all these special things, He gave them the king, David, and He gave them all the land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. He just gave them all these blessings, and yet what did Israel do at the end of it all? They rebelled against God. They sinned. And so what God was doing in that, not only was showing what the nation of Israel was doing, but showing what every one of us would have done in that exact same place. And the same is true with Adam. If I would have been Adam, I would have eaten the fruit. And if you would have been Adam, you would have eaten the fruit. Because as our representative head, He represented every single one of us. And we've all done the same. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. He is our representative head. And so that sin, the sinfulness that He possessed, the sin nature He possessed, we possess, but we also sin because we choose to. His transgression was put to our account, and thus we all have that nature and we all sin by choice. The greatest guilt that condemns any man to the lake of fire for all eternity is his neglect or outright rejection of God's provision for the forgiveness of his sin, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That proves the wickedness of man's heart. He won't humble himself before God. He won't fall down on his face before God and ask for mercy. And so he proves what's in his heart. He proves the reality. He's like that nation of Israel that we were talking about this morning, the breaking of bread. He cries out, "We have no other king but Caesar. We worship the God of this world. We follow after Him. He is our Father, and we are His children. Children of disobedience. Children of wrath." And that's the path that they choose. And they hate God, and they reject Him. Isn't it sad, isn't it? I mean, talk to people. I mean, go out on some university campuses sometime and start to talk to some of these young people about the gospel. And they just get angry. They hate God. They blame Him for everything. And blame themselves for nothing. Why is there destruction in the world and death in the world? Not God. It's us. It's our fault. It's our fault. That's what James tells us, right? Why is there fighting among you? Because you lust after what doesn't belong to you. Right? Isn't that why wars always start? Somebody wants something that somebody else has. And sometimes there's just a fight between two people, and sometimes it becomes a massive worldwide scale. Why did World War II come about? Because Hitler wanted something that wasn't his. Right? Mussolini wanted something that wasn't his. Why did the first Persian Gulf War start? Because Hussein wanted something that wasn't his. All these wars start because somebody once got something that I want. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're all born condemned. We're all born under the wrath of God. We're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. But you see, the free gift of God, the offer of God to everyone, is salvation. Not just salvation from eternal damnation and punishment, but salvation from the power of sin right here and now. Salvation from that slave market of sin, from that mastery of Satan in your life. You know, people get so focused in on the eternal aspect, they forget salvation begins the moment I believe. And God begins to deliver me right now from the power that's held over me. He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that refuses, that believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Sin entered the world through one man, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, sin came into the world by one man, death came as a result of that, and now death passes on to every one of us. And the reason it passes on to every one of us is because our federal head sinned, but also because you and I agree with him as we sin against God. We put our vote in for him. We say we're on his side as we sin against God. Now verses 13 through 17 form a parenthesis, and I'm just going to give a little bit of introduction and we'll get back into that the next time we're together. Both Adam and Christ are set up as our federal heads or representatives of man. Everyone is born under the headship of Adam, under that federal head of Adam. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who's born again, comes under the headship of Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no middle road. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the second man, right? But he's called the last Adam. I sometimes, you know, in my mind, which is which, you know. But you can always remember there's only two Adams because there is no other third choice. You're either in Christ, or you're in Adam. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to an eternity with God or you're on your way to an eternity separated from God. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're transferred out of that kingdom of darkness, out of that realm of Satan, the power of Satan, out of the being in Adam, and you're placed in Christ from that moment on. And we got to keep in mind this federal headship. Again, as you're reading through this passage, and I'm sure that y'all read this more over the next couple of weeks before we get back into it, but read this passage and just keep this in mind. He's talking about federal headship. If you don't, you're going to just totally miss the passage. Adam was the means by which sin and death came into mankind and unto men. But Christ is the one who gave justification and life. Paul shows us that death is not principally the result of man's personal sins, but rather the outcome of being connected to a fallen head. And I'm going to close with this illustration. If I'm flying in an airplane, I'm just a passenger in the plane. I'm sitting in the back and doing whatever, reading or just eating or doing whatever, you know. Well, you don't eat much in airplanes. They don't give you food much anymore. But anyway, fly an airplane, and the pilot does something wrong, and the plane crashes. Who dies? He does, and I do, and everybody in that plane dies, right? 30,000 feet, not many people come out of that, right? Was it my fault the plane crashed? Did I do anything to cause the plane to crash? No. But because I was in that aircraft and the head of that aircraft, the captain of that ship, is the one that made the error, we all suffer the consequences. The same thing is true. Because we were all in Adam. And I'm not going to go into this thing. Some people talk about the fact that we were in him like some kind of little seed or something. And I don't understand that or believe that at all. I don't think that's what the Scripture is teaching. I think it means that we were in Adam in the sense that he is our federal head. He is the father of all mankind, and we are all offspring of Adam. And because he is the one who committed the sin, all that are in him, all that are associated with him, suffer the same consequences. We're just going to close with this. And I don't know your hearts here this morning. I mean, you the Lord knows that. And I'm not challenging or saying this to anyone in particular. But I'll say this. If you're still in Adam, there's only one result. Physical death, yes, but beyond that, spiritual death. In one moment of time, you can transfer out of that realm, out of that headship of Adam, and into the headship of Christ. But it's your choice. It's your choice. The first one wasn't. We didn't choose to be in Adam. That's just a natural outcome of being born in this world. But you can choose. Most people won't. But right now, in this place, you can choose to be in Christ. And all the things we're going to talk about in the remainder of this chapter, justification, reigning in life, participating in the grace and the glory of God, all those things and so much more can be yours if you make that decision. The grace of God is sufficient. And we'll read in the end of this chapter, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You can't out-sin God. You can't have done something that God can't forgive. The only sin that God will never forgive is the sin of unbelief, right? You can trust Christ today. You trust Him today. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is the last Adam. He is the one who has set up that final realm of authority. The head, the one who represents us before Your throne, the one who gives us life and abundant life, justification, peace with You, an entrance into Your presence, and so, so very much more. Oh, Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's still in Adam. Maybe they've deceived their own hearts and minds. Maybe they've never trusted You, but they thought they have. Oh, Father, reveal to them this morning by Your Word and by the power of Your Spirit the truth concerning the gospel. And let this moment right now, this in this place, let them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their only way of salvation. Trust Him and Him alone. And pass from darkness into light. Glorify Yourself, Father. And through this passage we're going to look at, Father, we haven't got very far into it, but let us as believers rejoice in this truth that as Adam was our federal head unto death, Christ is our federal head unto life. And it had to be that way. It had to be that way because we enjoy far, far more as a result of Your grace that came about because of the fall than we ever would have enjoyed just being with Adam there in the Garden of Eden. Because, oh Father, there's a better place in Eden waiting for each one of us that know the Lord Jesus. Bless us now. The remainder of this day, oh Father, let it truly be for Your glory and praise. For we give You thanks and ask these things through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.